Today's reading is from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, doing the will of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we may walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Well, good morning, church family. My name is Trevor. For you, if we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm one of the associate pastors here and grateful to see you this morning. And if you're looking for a spot, there's some places just up here if you need it. But it's always awesome to preach when there's baptisms because it's just easier. You can say whatever you want. People are just like, yes, you know. So I feel like it's just easy. Because God's at work. Like this is the beauty of someone's obedience, and we get to stand beside them and cheer them on is unbelievable. It's something that binds a church family together, and we don't want to miss that. It's beautiful. One thing I want to bring to your attention that wasn't in the announcements is on the 1st of February started Black History Month, and this is something that we find so valuable as a church community. And I just want to kind of point you toward a video that Pastor Phil and Deanna Mason put together to honor and explain a bit of how we celebrate Black History Month. And it's on our social media. We want to make sure it gets to you. Maybe it'll be in the email this week. I'm just prophesying maybe to help you just engage how we're engaging this month. It's a value to us. There's a lot going on. I mean, this last week, house churches started, school discipleship started, S&T's been going. There's a lot of things going on in our midst. And there's part of my message today that I'm going to take a portion and just want to exhort a word for our season and our moment. And I'm just going to kind of weave it into my message a bit toward the end. But I just believe that God is up to something. I planted a church previously, and when we were moving out of that, we got to have a few months where we got to go visit a lot of our friends' churches, and so you got to experience as you walk in to all sorts of churches that you don't get to as a pastor very often. And I just know there have been a few that I was like, whoa, something, God is up to something. And I mean it. I mean, as much as I'm on staff and there's a bias, it feels like there is something God is doing. And I feel like the veil between us and a move of God is very thin. And I just want us to recognize that. Because when Jesus calls the church to step into something, he's not asking just the leaders. Of course, leaders go first. He's asking his people. And it's you and I, and it's a privilege to do so. And we want to just rightly orient our lives in the priorities of God in a way where we see the church community not as something when we have time, but as something that we're deeply committed to like family. And I think that's something that it needs to shape us a little bit, especially being in the religious South, that there is a beauty of Sunday gatherings. There's a beauty of small groups. There's a beauty that we find Jesus in all of it. And I think God's doing that, renewing that. Anyway, I'll get to more of it in a little bit, but I want to jump into Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And like I said, when we planted a church in 2016, We had a group of people that probably 30, 35 people that was our kind of our launch team. And in that, we were trying to figure out how to reach the city we were going after. It's a city called Mount Lake Terrace, which is weird. They just don't know what to call it. It's Mount Lake Terrace. Just like they don't, it's a confusing city. And it was truly a confusing city. So, but it was this bedroom community just north of Seattle, about 20 minutes. And one of the first real suburbs that you'll find around Seattle, but it was one of the ones that were left just left for nothing new has happened. They would call it Tarp City because people wouldn't fix their roofs. They just throw tarps on them. I couldn't say that because I wasn't from that city. So it was like one of those things only people from Mount Lake Terrace could say something like that. But I'm gone now, so here we are. But they would like fix, that's how they would like kind of fix their roofs. And it was just a weird city. The one grocery store it did have shut down. There was not, and we're in the Seattle area, there was no Starbucks in the city limits. Yeah, wow is right. And it was just unique. So we were like, how are we going to reach people? So I came up with that idea and I was like, well, we should go door to door. No one liked that idea. Because who likes to go door to door evangelize? Has anyone ever done that? Oh, okay. Okay. More than I thought. Okay. Not bad. Okay. Then I'm in good company. So we're like, well, that's the only way. We're just going to do it. I mean, there's probably a smarter person out there that had a better way, but that was the way we're going to do. So I tried to convince as many people and it really landed in like a few young adults who didn't have a job. And so I was like, you're not doing anything today. So we're going door to door together. And so we would go door to door. And what we found is something a bit surprising. If you've ever done a mission trip or you've been a missionary, you understand as you walk into a city, you are embracing so much of past, of social world, and of spiritual world. You're just taking it all in. And as a missionary, you begin to pay attention to things more than if you were someone who grew up in the city. That was just normal for you, right? And so when we were walking down the streets, we weren't trying to like come up with something. We were just taking it in. And we were sensing the uniqueness and the brokenness of this city, and we'd go down one block and they would be flourishing. And it was like almost like the sun just shined on that block. Like it felt good and right. And people were uplifting and light and joyful. And then you'd turn a corner, and I don't know how to like theologize this at all, but I'm just saying you turn a corner and you'd be like, what is going on here? And it was more than looks. It wasn't like, oh, these are nice homes and these are not nice homes, or these are nice people and these are not nice people. There's something more that it was hard to get language around. And what we realized is we were tapping in to a spiritual world that we all live in, but are we paying attention to it? And I began to notice as we knocked on doors, I remember one door and someone got really mad at us just for knocking on the door and saying we're a church. And as we were going to the next house, we'd be like, don't go to that house. And just like, it wasn't threatening, but it was tense. And then you go to like another street and people would be like, oh man, I just need someone to talk to. Can we pray together? And we'd sit on the front porch talking and praying. And there's these weirdness. And ultimately we came to this conclusion about the city. And we felt like it had a spirit of poverty on it. And what do you mean? Like, Trevor, you're making up words that the Bible doesn't have. No, I understand that. We're just trying to get like, what is the essence of this city? What's its issue and how can we bring the gospel into it? And it felt like the city was one of poverty. Like, hey, I deserve nothing. I am nothing. There's very little value. So when we started putting signs out as a church, people would be like, what are you doing here? Why is something new coming to us? And it was this unique thing just interwoven that we noticed about the people and the brokenness. Like they just didn't think they ever deserved anything. And if we slow down enough, this is what we see in Paul's writing. When he walks into cities, he's discerning not just the social makeup, but the spiritual makeup of what's going on. And whether or not the reader is understanding all of it, the audience of who he's writing to, Paul's poking at certain things. So it's just a reminder, as we've kind of covered it in the last few messages, there's some things that we need to know as we jump into Ephesians chapter 2. And do you mind just throwing up the list of just what's happening in Ephesus? There we go. We have Paul is imprisoned and chained to a guard, and not just any guard, but it is a guard that has been, their city, their nation had been pillaged by Rome. And now these this army of another nation is now needing to be Romanized. And so the first thing is the entry level position of a, when someone's in house arrest, they're chained to that person. And they're attached to that person. And when Caesar asks for that person to get there in a certain time to be tried, they must get them there in that certain amount of time. And it's serious, but it's not something they feel good about. There's a lot of loss. And so there is this, we just know Paul is preaching the gospel to this guard chained to him. Because, I mean, if you were chained to a guard, at least make the best of it and lead someone to the Lord. I mean, we know Paul's doing that. And then we see Ephesus has a story in its tents. And we know it in Acts chapter 19. And I'll let you go read it, but a revival and then a riot after revival happens. And Paul's pushed out and he continues on to preach the gospel. But the birth of the church in Ephesus happened amidst very tense, in a very tense environment that we have to pay attention to. Their yes meant yes. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I'm going to say yes if everything goes well for me. It immediately did not go well for them. They immediately were hated. And so there's this tension that ultimately comes out of this dark spiritual reality that Ephesus was in. The paganism they bought into was broken. And there are certain things that we got to pay attention to in how we look at our world. It's not just what we see. There is forces beneath it. That they, in the first century, were so easily, they would accept it a bit more easily than we do. And then for the Ephesian church is obviously struggling, and this is the main point of unity and identity. The identity for a pagan person and how they fit amidst God's community. And five, this whole letter is formed as an adoption paperwork. And it's beautiful because even the way adoption was in Rome was to find a suitable heir for your inheritance. And so you would see Caesars would do this. There would be emperors that would adopt somebody that was not their son because they didn't like their son. And so they would adopt an heir that would take their place in better fashion. So you have all of this just in the knowledge of an Ephesian person and in the knowledge of Paul, and he's speaking knowing these things. And so he begins to, if we look at the verse, verses that we're looking at in that Ephesians chapter 2, we see that he moves from praying for them and lifting Jesus up in a place where he's in the heavenly realms. He has authority over everything. He's encouraging them, saying like, in your tense moment, Jesus sits above it. And now he's saying, well, let's start where the story really started. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. What a line, you know? It's not like chapter 2 was there when they were reading the letter. It certainly wasn't. But it was, they're already not feeling great. And then you feel like, Paul, you've been encouraging, and now you're telling them, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And meaning, trespasses ultimately means that it's a violation of something that you were told not to do. You trespassed. Sin is something you're aiming to do that is right, and you just missed the mark. So in any way you've sinned, you're dead to that. And he says that he kind of talks about these three things that have just that mark the unbeliever's life, the story that we all had prior to knowing Jesus. And he says, you walked in alignment to a world that is walking in selfish and broken behavior. There's this tension we have as followers of Jesus, where we hear Jesus say in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his son. But we hear in 1 John, the epistle, him say, do not love the world or anything in it. And it's this tension where we're to love the redeemable places of the world that we're called to step into, like God saw and sent his son toward. But there's this other side, this world that is made up of human systems that are entirely broken. entirely incomplete and self-centered. And whether it starts in these systems of this world, it may start with good intentions. It will not end in eternal things when it's left up to man. And we find ourselves in our workplaces, entering into a world right now. It's 2024. It's voting year. And the world is asking us to assimilate to their ways. It's asking us to think lower and less than we ought to. And some of us in prior years have been tricked into it. We all have been tempted to be enflared with this political spirit. And let's just aim right now that we'll not be of this world this year. That we'll stand as kingdom people and set ourselves as with kingdom principles to follow where God is trying to move us into. Because wherever there's rumblings, God has an agenda for his church. But I digress here just for a moment, because the point is that you and I, before Jesus, walked in that alignment with the world to some degree, this self-centered, incomplete, broken place. And we didn't have solution for it when we lived or when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We just lived in that alignment. And then he continues on and he says, then you begin to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. These are intense. This is intense language. And this prince of the power of the air, which is a unique moment that he describes Satan as in. This is like the only place we find the prince of the power of the air. We see the one that is the ruler of the world. We see different ways he described the enemy, but he uses this as a nudge of understanding from this Greco-Roman mythology, which this world of air was this in Greco-Roman, like in the levels of heaven, there's the underworld and there's the heavens, and then the air was in between. And he's saying this prince, which is Satan, is living in this world of this. You have authority, but it's limited authority to this world. And he says that the prince of the power in the Greek Greco-Roman world would be this guy, God called the God of Chaos. And is just this God that would be always looking to unravel things that were in order, always trying to bring the world back to disorder and chaos, which is a great descriptor of the enemy. So he's playing on these words to understand that not only have you lived in the world that is assimilating people to a certain way, you are living in this world, in the environment where the enemy has authority. And you have lived subject to that enemy. You might be like, well, Trevor, I've lived subject to the enemy. I don't feel like I've said, I'm not a Satanist. Even if I'm a non-believer, I'm a decent guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, that seems pretty harsh. But the truth is, the enemy's subtle. He's subtle in the way he lures us, isn't he? Just think about your life in Jesus. Now that you can acknowledge his work, you can acknowledge how he tries to unravel things in your life. Don't you go, oh man, he's a bit more subtle than I wanted. He's not like a guy that comes up, knocks on your door and say, hey, I'm Satan. I would love to tempt you today. It's not how he does it. If he does, then wow. We have prayer of deliverance. Later, it's going to be an interesting moment, but it's subtle. It's subtle. And all of a sudden we find ourselves alignment with self-centered, broken, and demonic systems. And it sounds strong, but it's just because we're not aware of the spiritual condition of our world. And lastly, he begins to say, but all of us lived among all of this with the passions of our flesh. So not only did you live in a world system that has an alignment against the will of God, not only you lived in a realm of chaos where the enemy is wreaking havoc, you have to deal with your own self. And your own self has a place of brokenness in it. You and I. Guys, I've told you this because I think, man, in the same breath, I can feel deep selfless desire for God. And within the matter of a millisecond, my flesh can begin to speak at the same time. You and I both have that. that speaks of honor, and then we get upset. I'm going to have patience for my kid, and then, you know what I'm saying? You know, the other thing that happens after that. We can get, our flesh can be inventors of evil, Paul says in other places, in ways that we could not imagine. Think about the thoughts that come in your head that were not invited. If you were to say, oh, you wouldn't say all of them. You know what I'm saying? Because there's shameful thoughts that just float through your mind. You're like, where did that come from? Thank God we have grace. And thank God we have the ability to be like, no, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Because there's all sorts of things that the flesh longs to have that is ungodly. So the enemy in our environment, in our world is just pulling on all of that. Paul's ultimately saying in these three verses, you are surrounded. You are in on all sides with sin. And at this place, you just feel like, man, I don't know. I felt like I was more innocent than what Paul's saying. Like I'm just this person created. I didn't choose to be created. And now I feel like I should be innocent, and then sin happened to me. And sometimes we feel like that. And we're like, we're more of a victim to sin than guilty of it. But the truth is still the truth. You are as guilty as you are a victim. And I am too. I've been hurt. I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by people. I've been hurt by family. I've been hurt by other people's motives and sinful motives. And let me tell you another thing. I have hurt people deeply. I have messed with people's lives in deep ways because of my own sin. And so have you. And as much as it doesn't feel good to hear that truth, let truth be truth. Because in verse 4, things begin to change for us. God begins to shift something. When he says that we were by nature, ultimately, like everyone else in the world, children of wrath, subject to coming under or out from under the hand of God and being exposed to the enemy and his lies and his power and our flesh. He just said, he could have said, let us go. Go ahead. You want that? Go for it. Have fun. But it says this, as children of wrath, it says, but God, rich in mercy, wealthy in abundance of mercy, he comes moving toward you. And when you are surrounded on all sides by sin and your brokenness, here Jesus is. Not coming at you with anything but mercy. He says, listen, you've left from the care that I've provided for you. Come back. Come under the hand of my protection. Come under my heart for you. Come under who I am. I'm rich in mercy and immeasurable in love. And there's no way for us to understand that, but through the cross, but through the way he got us, through the way he beckoned us back in. I have a friend, he's one of my best friends growing up. He called me about a month ago. And last year, he had a cantaloupe-sized tumor on his kidney. And mid-30s, I think 35, and he said, and after it, there was some anxiety and panic attacks and moments where he's just, my guess is a bit of, I mean, obviously the trauma of it all. He's small kids, but the mortality of your life. And I've been honestly praying for him for 20 years. So he calls me and he says, I just decided one day in a panic attack to just read the Bible. I don't believe it, but I'm going to read the Bible like I think it's true. I don't believe it's true, but I'm going to try my best to read it like it is true. And he said, I just began to read it. And he's like, dude, why didn't anyone tell me the things that are in there? Like, I was like, dude, we did, bro. He was like, the wonder of his heart just exploded. And he gave his life back to the Lord. And he goes, you know what kept me from following Jesus? He's like, it's simple. It's my arrogance. It's the world's arrogance that keeps them from Jesus. And I was like, your month in the Lord, and I'm like, amen. I was like, dude, this is amazing. He's like, why? Like, because he's like, why would we live so arrogantly when God's running at us, rich in mercy? I don't know about you, but I remember that moment where I saw my sin for what it was. And everything I needed and everything I wanted it wanted to do with it, I was trying to erase it. I was trying to figure out how to get my past as far away from me as possible because of the shame and the brokenness and the pain it caused. I was face to face with it. And it was in a moment where God sent somebody to give me a word and said, I see you trying to erase something of your past, but God is doing it for you. And that's the story of our lives. It's the story of the cross. It's the gospel. It's the new mercies every morning for you and I. That he's erasing something in your past because you're new. You're new. And that's what ultimately says, but God, rich in mercy and love, that even when we were dead in our through our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. That we have to pay attention to something. And some of us got Jesus as an add-on. Like, hey, I just need a little more blessing, so Jesus is my guy. But what we have to see is Jesus is the resurrected Lord. That you were dead, and he brought you to life. And if we don't resonate with that, like, I was dead. If I was left without the gospel, my life would be so broken. But he came and made us alive. And I think sometimes we just need kind of a joy check. No matter the circumstances that you're living in, you're alive. You're out of, yeah, you might walk through suffering. And gosh, there's some suffering moments. I've been there. There are moments of loss and pain and your own sin and everything you can imagine, just brokenness, things you did not expect, disappointments, but you're still alive. There's still a joy of his salvation for you in life. And we can find them in those places of disappointment. So I want to encourage you. You are alive. That, yeah, you are more guilty than you think you are, but you're more loved than you think you are. And God is coming after you. He continues the movie. He says, not only did he bring us to life, but he raised us up and seated him with him in the heavenly places. So not only do you have a second chance, like you're new in life and creation, you have a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amazing. No, he keeps going. He says, no, come sit with me where I am. And where he sits above the realm of chaos, and he's in the heavenly places, and he brings us out from the power of the world and the evil one, and he brings us new in our creation, alive to him, and sits us next to him. What does this mean? We have access to him. We have access. We get to spend our life just going, Jesus, I love you, and boom, he's right there. We open the scriptures, boom, he's right there. We have access to Jesus. But we also, when we sit with him where he is, we get his perspective. And many of us as Christians, we need that perspective. There are things that happen. You're like, I'm disoriented by what's going on. I didn't see this coming. God, bring me up to a place where I can see the way you see what's going on. Because things become more temporal than eternal. We think everything that happens is like I don't know how this is going to end. I don't know the end. It's like, no, God has it. And we sit with him and he can just go, hey, bud, I just want to tell you what's going on here from my perspective. And what that does is to settle our heart, to move through seasons that we don't want to walk through. But he leads us as he reveals his perspective. And so we see this when we get to this moment towards the end of the passage where he says, ultimately, you're alive to him. You're seated with him. You get to be with him in this place. But you are also created in Christ Jesus for good works. That all of this wasn't something you did. It is something God made And God went after and shaped you and has given you through grace. And he says that you once lived for your own passions and your own desires, but man, there are good works for you to do. And Matt, you can come on up. There's this is a rich, rich line, because I think all of us, if we ask the question of our own heart, we're wondering, what am I doing that's meaningful to this world? We might go to our job and we're like, what am I doing here that is good and meaningful for the kingdom? Or you may be wondering, just like, how do I get to this ideal vision of my purpose that's way out there? I don't know how to get it, and I'm just kind of waiting for it. And you feel paralyzed in your moment to be like, I don't know what there is. Well, Jesus is saying he has created you for good works. This word created in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is this word poema. It's a picture less of a manufacturing plant. You know, like sometimes we think like God's up in heaven, like Santa and his toy factory. You know, he's got all these elves and he's putting people together and shoveling them out. Like, man, there's lots of people being born. We got to keep going, elves. Like, and we just see him like Santa's workshop. But this word poema is like he's an artist and every canvas is set before him and every stroke of the brush is meaningful. Every bit of shadow. I'm not an artist, so you know, forgive me. But he's putting every piece of it together, and he weaving as much as you're broken, as much as you are more guilty than you ought to, than you want to be. He's weaved in you from the beginning something of beauty that in your new creation he now can pull out and use through good works. And it's not some ideal purpose, grand purpose you're going to get to for like between your 40s and 50s, and then you're going to start going to want to retire. It is your whole life. In every moment, let's stop thinking about a vision of purpose out there, and let's start thinking of a vision of what's the next step right in front of me. What's the good work that God has put in me to do right now with the people around me, with the family I have, and the situation I'm in? And we step into that. And if we just opened our eyes to where God has brought us to, and we are restored, we've been restored the joy of our salvation, then it'll be, I feel like it'll just be easy to flow through us. And we're just happy enough to bring God's kindness to this world. See, whether or not you feel capable, whether or not you're feeling like you're living your ideal life, you have purpose right now. And I have purpose in my brokenness, in our development, in our growing gifts and all of it. There's something for you to offer. And that's what Paul's trying to frame up to these lonely and broken believers who feel displaced from their own world, and they feel displaced in the community of God. And he's going, no, listen, God has adopted you in. You have a name, you have a seat, and you have something to do. You're part of the family. Don't let your environment tell you what you are. Let me tell you what you are. You're a son and daughter of God. And from the beginning, he has weaved something in you to make the family of God complete. And that's you and I. That's you and I. And I just, as we close, and I need to close, would you actually just mind standing with me? There's this place that you and I need to consider of our own heart. Maybe you're here and you say, gosh, I've not just reveled in the goodness of God, like he's actually rescued me from death. And I just want a touch from God to help me live with a level of gratitude. Or maybe you're just sitting here saying, my heart's burning. And I know I'm called to a good work. And I keep pushing it off. I'm just trying to, maybe you're trying to escape from it, or maybe you just don't know how. And if we could just acknowledge some of these things today, before the Lord, to allow him to bring shape to it. I think it would be important for us. So let me pray, and I'm gonna pray just this word I felt like the Lord spoke to me about our church. In Mark chapter 6, there's this vision of Jesus where he goes away with his disciples, yet people follow and come to him. And Jesus, the 5,000, he feeds, you know, the miracle working of bread. But before he gets to feeding the 5,000, he says to his disciples, "You feed them." And I feel like we're in a moment for our church and a season that we're moving into, that God is looking at you and I and saying, you feed them. They're coming up the hill. You feed them. And Lord, we feel like there's nothing in our hands. We feel like we have nothing. We don't have enough to give. We may look in the mirror, we may feel like we don't have it all together, Jesus. But Lord, we pray, Jesus, that we would hear your word, go feed them. And we would embrace this season as your church, as your bride, as your people, knowing that even when we feel like we don't have enough and we're not capable, you have something that you are moving through us more than we can see and know. So Lord, begin to grip our hearts and shape us, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if prayer teams can come on forward, we want to pray for you. If you need anything in response to the word or whether there's situations in your life, we want to stand with you in prayer. But I know I went a little late, but I love you. You're amazing. Go have a great day. That's all.